Let's pray before we start. Lord, as we now look to your word, which is also the bread of life, we ask that you will give to each one here, from young to old, what he or she needs. That you would feed us, you would comfort us, encourage us, that you would prickle us, that you would stimulate us to new ways of following you, and that you would reveal yourself to us as we are here together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today our topic is daily bread. And we all need daily bread, except that, of course, in this particular group and in general in our part of the world, in our city, state, country, and in the West, I suspect that not a single one of us has ever had to go hungry for any meal of any day. We have all had bread every day of our lives, and we expect to have bread every day of our lives. It's not really much of a worry, not really much of a concern for us. And I know that if one of us were to fall into financial trouble and not be able to buy groceries, there are places we can go, and I'm sure every home that's represented here this morning would open its doors for whatever meals any one of us needed. So in the sense of, am I going to have my three squares for today? Maybe not such a pressing issue. But of course, there are all kinds of other needs that we have that I think we need to put into this basket of thinking about daily bread. And I've mentioned before here, and many of you are familiar, of course, with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. That'll come up on the screen in a second. There we go. The basic physiological needs that we all have for water, food, air, shelter, sleep, clothing. Then our safety needs. We need to be safe. We need to be secure. Then we need love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, relationship. And then we need respect, status, recognition, freedom. And then what he calls self-actualization, desire, the need to become the most that we can be. And I don't want to downplay any one of these. I'll just use the word needs. I don't know if that's exactly the best word. But we live in a society, and God gives us this. He offers us this. He offers us the opportunity not just to have three squares a day, but to work, to be productive, to have someone say, I love you, to have a boss or a colleague say, you're doing a good job, to have someone say, you're doing a good job here, what about moving up? We have these needs, and our society, in more or less successful, effective ways, tries to meet those needs. So when we talk about this daily bread, I want us to think about this whole picture, and then think about, as we go through this morning, what might specifically apply to you. Again, it's probably not the worry, am I going to be able to have lunch today? But it may be something else. It may be job. It may be finances. It may be health. It may be that you really need someone to say, you can be who you are, or I love you, or whatever it is. So just think about that as we talk about this daily bread. And then we want to go back to Israel in the desert, and we want to go back to Exodus 16. You remember last week we talked about the Exodus out of Egypt with the unleavened bread, and now we're about a month and a half, we're about a month into the journey. So what I'd like to do with you is read the whole of chapter 16 of Exodus. It will be projected on the wall, and or you can follow it. And then after each little section, I just want to make a couple comments, just to go through and pick some things out. So Exodus chapter 16. That is Israel, set out from Elam. And you remember that the Egyptians, they had crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptians had come after them, and the Egyptians had been swept away and drowned. And so now they're beginning their move through the desert. And all the congregation of the people Israel to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So this is 1 month after they had left Egypt. Now, I don't know how many details of the story you remember, but when the Israelites left Egypt, Moses told them to go to the Egyptians and ask for things to take along with them. So the Egyptians gave them all kinds of riches. They had gold and silver and jewels and clothing and livestock, and they just kind of plundered the Egyptians and then took off. Estimates are that it was 1 million to 1.5 million people. No one knows exactly for sure, but those are some of the best estimates. And now we're a month later. And just try to imagine now, you've been in the desert for a month. This is a picture of the Sinai Desert. And Cindy and I have been in the Sinai Desert, and it's just exactly like this. There ain't nothing there. There just simply ain't nothing there. And you're a mother. And you have 2, 3, or 4 children. And the bread that you baked on Passover is gone. And the beans and whatever you took along with you in the sacks is gone. And there's some livestock around, of course, but that goes pretty quickly, too, when you have 1.5 million people and you're a month underway. So these people are really in the middle of the desert after a month of traveling, of walking, and they really are stuck. We just simply have no idea what's going to happen. Now, normally, they could make the trip from Egypt to Canaan walking. I think generally it takes a few weeks if someone's just kind of, if a couple of us are walking together, we could probably do it in a couple of weeks. A group like this would take more. But you would think, they would be thinking maybe a month or two we're on the way. Now we're a month underway, we're not very much further, and we really have nothing to eat. Again, it's hard for us to imagine this, but just try to place yourself in an Israelite mother with her 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids. I really have nothing to eat, and this is my landscape. Next section. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." N.T. Wright says you can take Israel out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of Israel. Or maybe someone else said that. I think it was N.T. Wright. And of course they complain. And of course they're worried. And there are a couple of things going on. Some of it's quite understandable. Again, I'm out here 4 or 5 weeks later, and I have these kids, and I just don't know where I'm going to get bread. And I remember, and you know how quickly you forget stuff. I often think of when I have pain. When I have pain somewhere, I forget very quickly what it was like to not have pain. And when I don't have pain, I forget very quickly what it was like to have had pain, like in your knee or elbow or head or whatever it is, right? You just forget stuff really quickly. So they're thinking, wow, back in Egypt, we worked hard, but at least we had food and I didn't have to worry about feeding my kids. And they grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron. And then the Lord said to Moses, next section, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." The Lord makes no comment about their complaints or accusations. He says, okay, here I come. I'm going to give them bread. I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them what they need. And then, so Moses and Aaron, the next section, said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And you could imagine, of course, how irritated Moses and Aaron would have been. Done all this work to get the people out of Israel. Huge job. Had offered up their lives. Their lives had been threatened. Just an amazing thing that they did, and now the people are grumbling and complaining. Complaining against Moses and Aaron, and complaining against the Lord. But still they say, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Next section. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. We didn't read this part, but maybe some of you remember after they crossed, after they left Egypt, this cloud appeared in front of them. And in the daytime it was a cloud, and in the nighttime it was this pillar of fire, and it led the way in front of them and showed them the way to go, and it would move and they would follow. And so this story tells about them looking and seeing this cloud, and seeing probably in the middle of the day the glory of the Lord shining in this cloud. And again, imagine what's happening here. Try to put it in your head. Jewish mother, Jewish father, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids in this dry and desert area, wondering where their next meal is going to come from. And this cloud begins to shine and be glorified and sparkle. And in the evening, the next section, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, which is about 2 quarts, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to him, let no one leave any of it over until morning. And here's the first time, probably, in the Bible that God speaks against income inequality. Imagine these people of Israel, from young to old, from strong to weak, some ill, maybe some pregnant, maybe some handicapped. They'd been working as slaves for decades. Maybe some had lost an arm. Maybe some were blind. And God says, go out and collect this manna from the ground. And you know that some would get more than others. The young teenagers could collect a lot, probably. Some of the strong men could collect a lot. The man who was blind, not so much. The lady in the wheelchair, not so much. And they all went out and did the best they could. They had no idea what was happening. And somehow God worked it out that everybody had exactly what they needed. And it was just to be good for one day. just to be good for one day. But of course, the next section, there's a few people. On the Enneagram, I don't know what number this is. I should have looked it up. Or on the Myers-Briggs, I don't know what it is. I should have looked it up. But this would have been me. To the T. I'm thinking, wait a minute. We have it for today, but I don't know about tomorrow. So I've got four quarts. That's exactly what I would have done. I'm planning ahead. I know what I'm going to do. I know when I'm going to do it. I know how I'm going to do it. I know I went on a little trip this weekend to Alexandria. Every detail I had planned out. Every single detail. This would have been me. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with him, and that would have been me. I would have either tried to gather too much, or I would have eaten it all, or somehow I would have tried to save some to make sure I had it for some more the morning, and when I woke up in the morning, it would be bad, unedible. Morning by morning, next section, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept until the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And I would have been laughing my head off at the people that only collected for a day on that Sabbath, because I would have had the double portion. There's this other group, and again, I don't know what Enneagram number they are. This other group had just, they figured, well, tomorrow it's coming again. They weren't listening, weren't paying attention for whatever reason. All this stuff going on with this story. And just try to imagine this community of people whose lives are not private. Their lives are not happening behind closed front doors like ours do. They're together in tents, and they're together outside, and everybody sees everything that everybody was doing. And there's all this stuff going on. We now have this food in the desert, and we're supposed to get it enough for one day, not too much, and then on Friday we get enough for 2 days. It just all this stuff going on. And the last section. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept through your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is the tenth part of an ephah." So this manna got a name, a very special name. What is it? Manna. They ate it for 40 years while they were in the desert between Egypt and Canaan. 40 years every day, except for the Sabbath, the manna dropped. Every day, daily bread. Every day, what they needed. And then you remember the Lord's Prayer of Jesus. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. In the New Testament, Jesus calls us to make the same prayer. Lord, give us today our daily bread. And again, for me, that prayer, certainly I need to be understanding of the fact that even the lunch that I'm going to have today really does literally come from God's hand. I need to be aware of that. But the thing that's crimping my heart today may not be, am I going to have lunch? Or am I going to be able to serve my 6 children lunch? It may be something else that's crimping my heart. And it's right there that God wants to give you your daily bread. Now, if this was Oprah, I would have under each one of your chairs a piece of manna. But I didn't do that because I never know which chairs are going to be empty. I would have if I'd have known that every chair was going to be full, but I don't have a lot of extra over. But what I'd like you to do, I'm going to pass these around. This is manna. It's bright, and inside it's sweet. And I would like you to just take a few minutes. We're actually going to just listen to a little bit of music and watch some pictures of desert scenery. To just think about what the daily bread is that you need, what's making your heart crimp, what's making you lie awake at night. What level of Maslow is that for you? What are you thinking? You know, I just don't know about this. I'm in a desert regarding this. And then just partake of this sweet as chocolate. If you can't eat chocolate or if it's too much for you, take a half of it. Whatever works for you is fine. It might take a little work to unwrap it. It's not the easiest thing to unwrap, but that's good too. So I'd just like you to do a little work to think about your daily bread. And you'll have this gold foil. There are baskets in the back, so when you go out, you can put it in there and we'll throw it away, or you put it in your pocket and it'll show up in the laundry sometime later. Whatever works for you and your partner who does the laundry. So I'll just hand them out, and I'd like you to just pass them down the aisle. I'll oversee that a little bit so it happens. But just take a couple minutes and reflect on what do you need for daily bread? And what are you asking God for in the same way that Israelite mother would have desperately been wondering, how am I going to feed myself and my family? Because there's more to the story. It actually goes a step deeper than the level we've been on. Remember, we're in the story of the Exodus. We talked last week that the story of the Exodus was for Israel and for Jesus, this fundamental story of liberation from slavery and moving from slavery into the promised land of freedom flowing with milk and honey. There's a lot more going on here than just simply, am I going to be able to fill my stomach with food? Israel has left the land of slavery and is on her way to the promised land. You can go on to the next slide, Christopher, thanks. Is on her way through this desert to the promised land. Between what has happened and not there yet. And it's right there that God gives the manna, the daily bread. And now go back again to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. All of a sudden, this daily bread becomes kingdom bread. It becomes the bread that God gives his people as we are now moving and working to bring his kingdom on this world, in this time between, and we talked about this in Revelation, between liberation, Jesus coming, death and resurrection, and his putting all things right again in the future. So the daily bread is not simply that I won't be physically hungry. And it's not simply that my needs on Maslow's hierarchy will be met. There's a active thing going on here. It's much, much deeper. There are these deep currents. There's this part of the story. And if you remember from chapter 16 of Exodus, the manna only happened when they were in the desert. As soon as they got to Canaan, you can read about it in other places in the Old Testament, as soon as they got to Canaan, it stopped. It's right there. While they were the people of God, the people of promise, the people through whom God had said, "Through you I will bless all families of the earth." They needed this bread in order to become a blessing to the world. So this daily bread, this manna, goes way deeper than just that my stomach has enough and that getting the love and acceptance and self-expression that I need. Because Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Jesus relied on his Father for what he needed to do. He went around, and obviously he ate and he drank, and he had many of his needs met. All of that happened, but much more happened. He went around, and he reached out, and he touched, and he healed, and he spoke, and the storm calmed, and the bread multiplied, and the fish multiplied. And every funeral he went to was turned into a celebration. And he did that, he could do that because he was connected to his Father. And his Father was giving him this daily manna that he needed to do the work of the kingdom. The main difference between God will give me the manna that I need for my day, the things that you thought about while we were partaking of the manna. The main difference between that and this manna of the kingdom, the manna of the new Exodus, is now it's not just for myself. Now it's for the world. I need to eat. I need to be safe. I need to be secure. I need to have people say, "Yes, You can be there. I need people to love me. I need all of that." But if that's all it is, we're missing the bigger story underneath. And the bigger story underneath is that God is calling us and giving us my own daily bread, my own daily manna, so that I can pass it on to the world around me. It's never only for myself. It's never just for me. It's always for me to share and to break with others. Matthew 25. For as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So how do you partake of this manna? How do you grab a hold of this? Well, just a couple suggestions. One is, be conscious of it. Be conscious of it. Don't be so self-centered. Don't be trying to suck all these things up for yourself and be this great big vacuum cleaner that is just going around looking for people to affirm me or looking for the person who will feed me. And don't we do this so often? We're just these great big vacuum cleaners. And all I want on a Sunday morning is for someone to pay attention to me. And all I want at work is for someone to say, you're doing a good job. And outside of that, I have no eye for anyone else. And this deeper stream of understanding of the manna and of the Lord's Prayer gives us this perspective that it's not all about me. It's been given to me in order to give away. And of course, in the scriptures is where you find this, if you look for it. It's so easy to read the Bible and to find a message for me. If I do this, God will love me. And when I die, he'll take me into heaven. And that is the gospel. It's true, but it's just this one level. And it doesn't plumb the depths. Can you read the Bible thinking about what is this giving me in order to share with the world and particularly with the marginalized? Heard a sermon the last couple of days on Jesus and the wedding at Canaan when he turned the water into wine. And the sermon focused on the servants who were there who Jesus used to collect the water. Okay? It was the servants. It was the people that had no place there. No place of honor, that is. They had a role, but they had no honor. It was the servants that Jesus used. And all of a sudden, when you read the Bible from that perspective, all these lights go on. Yes. And look for concrete opportunities to come in contact with and impact, especially the marginalized. Again, a conference like I was at just gets all this stuff going. But so you actually walk down the streets of Alexandria with different eyes. And I wish I could. By Tuesday, I'll probably be gone. So yesterday morning, I'm walking down the street, and there's it's a coffee shop or something. And sitting out in front is a man in a wheelchair who obviously, he may even have been homeless. I don't know. He had a big couple of bags hanging off the back of his wheelchair. And it was obvious that he just had trouble moving, and he was trying to move his wheelchair. And he was sitting in front of this store in Alexandria, where if you walk down the street, you think to yourself, there ain't no poor people here. There ain't even any poor dogs, because everybody has this breed. I guess it's the thing to do if you're in Alexandria. You have a breed. And here's this man. So I stopped and asked if he needed anything. He wanted to go in. Before I knew it, there were two people opening both doors for him and one of us pushing him in and bringing him up to the counter. It's a little tiny thing. It was a little tiny thing. And then walking back, there was a market. In the corner of the market was, I would guess, a 16-year-old boy. He had a little speaker with him, and there was some music playing, and he was playing a trumpet. And I thought he was really pretty good. And he had assigned college funds. I think, you know what, I'm going to walk over, and I'm going to give him some college funds. I'm going to pat him on the back and say, good job, go for it. Little tiny things that I might not have seen had I not been at that conference. I might have walked right by. And Jesus gives us his Spirit through his word and through each other to help us grab this deeper manna and to say, okay, now it's not just about me and about Maslow's hierarchy of needs for me. I'm on an Exodus journey here. And I'm moving from slavery to the promised land. And the manna is not just to make sure that I survive, but that we survive and that our world is changed. And that's this deeper stream of wealth and of richness and of meaning to this story of the manna that we all know so well. Maybe you guessed what's going to happen now. We're going to have a second round. Same thing. This time, I want you to think about, okay, the first one was for me, and that's fine. You need it. We need it. Absolutely, 100%. How can God now give me the manna that I need to open my eyes for the world around me? And how could that happen even this afternoon, maybe even after church? Or how could this happen at school tomorrow, in my grade, in my class, or wherever I am? So we'll do the same thing.
This is my body for you. As you tore that bread into pieces, passing nourishment from you to me like a mother passes milk, loving and free. And I long to say the same, dear God, that this is my body serving for you, marching for you, running towards you, because with my body comes my heart and my head, my soul and my scars, my love and my breath. And I long for a faith that needs all of me. But I tend to get stuck in just my head or my dreams. So for Lent, I pray, guide these feet like there's a breadcrumb path left just for me. Embodied faith. Given, loving, and free. That's my prayer, God. Take all of it.
Lord, please take all of us. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, our words, our thoughts. Give us what we need by your grace to be a blessing to those around us, and draw us close to you so that we can partake of this manna, this daily bread, this daily nourishment, and change the world around us in all the little ways that you give us to do it. Open our eyes and bless us as we go out from this place. In Jesus' name.